Chapters 1 and 2, we've been learning what a negative life this really is. What it's like without God. And Solomon just says it's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's just like chasing the wind, trying to catch the wind. It's just a waste of time. And that's without God. Christians who live as if there were no God, as if they don't have God. Those who choose to live their lives in their own wills, for their own purposes, to achieve their own ends and goals. That life is also a miserable life. Jesus says to his disciples, even, without me, you can do nothing. He's talking to those who believed in him, who trusted him, who followed him. And so it's a lesson for me. It's a lesson for you, a lesson for us. We want to stay close to the Lord, realizing that this life, there's not much to it. Now, those of you that have been around for a little while, you know it. You've probably experienced that. So we start chapter 3 this way. To everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Of course, if you are a Birds fan, Birds was a group, not a flock, you probably remember the song that they did. They made it a little prettier, sound a little prettier than it really was. But Solomon here is speaking about life in general, basically life in general. And he's been seeking for happiness. Remember in chapters 1 and 2, he says, I tried it all. I tried and tried. What is it all about? I mean, where does it go? What good is it when I do this, when I do that, when you grow these, and when remember, he became a realtor. Remember, he did all these things. What good is it all? And he said, it's useless. It's a waste of time. It's nothing. So he's seeking for happiness. He's looking for a purpose to this life. And he says, I've learned this. To everything, there is a season. And a time for every purpose. Literally, a time for every activity. Or even deeper, the word also carries the idea of a longing or a desire. So to everything, there is a season and a time for every longing or every desire or every activity on the earth, under heaven. See, even though man thinks he's in control, he's really not. And he goes on to show us many things. For instance, there's a time to be born. You're not in control of that, although we love to think that we are. He says, a time to be born and a time to die. We're doing everything that we know to keep from dying, aren't we? I mean, let's face it. Go ahead, be honest. As soon as the latest report comes out, did you hear the newest report on hot chocolate? It's my favorite. Now, I used to have favorites when they said it was okay for root beer. But now, hot chocolate, because in the wintertime I like hot chocolate. Now, the new report says hot chocolate is a super antioxidant. Oh, man. Even better than red wine. You know, doctors are telling people to drink a glass of red wine with their dinner a few times a week. Now this report from the American Medical Association says hot chocolate is better than red wine. I said, right on. Now listen, cold chocolate isn't as good. They said there's something that happens when it's heated that releases this. And I thought, all right, see, we're doing everything we can to get healthy. I do hot chocolate. What do you do? Tofu? Because we're convinced somewhere deep inside, even though we know God's in control, we're convinced that if we eat better, if we drink hot chocolate, if we do this right, we're going to add to our lives. But you see, to everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. I'm going to show you a verse coming up soon that says God makes all things beautiful in His time. And the time to be born and time to die are in His hands, not in my hot chocolate. I believe the report and I will continue to do hot chocolate. I don't do red wine. I think hot chocolate is better. It's better the report says, than coffee. And better than hot tea, even green. Oh man, all along I've been super healthy and no one knew. I'll probably live to be 3,000. But I'll still need glasses. We're working on that part. I just read an article that said tons of vitamin C. Just do lots of vitamin C and you'll be able to see through things. So I think you just crush them and put them in your hot chocolate. That's how you do it. I'll find a report on the internet that says that, I'm sure. Time to be born, time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, or pull it up by the roots, take it out. A time to kill and a time to heal. I've had people say, well, that, you can tell Solomon's negative in a pretty bad mood. Well, when is there ever a time to kill? Man, that's an easy one. War. When God sent his children into the land and sent them into battle, it was a time to kill. And someone says, well, yeah, but come on, let's just bring it up to modern day. Okay. You see, you take a job as a police officer. And you get out there on the streets and you're carrying bazookas and chains and knives and sticks and bells and sprays and clubs and things, shotguns. And then you notice that in the line of duty, many of them use those bazookas and those chains and those things. There is a time to kill. And there's a time to heal. Bible says there's a time to break down or tear things apart. And then there's a time to build up again. Verse 4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones. This is the idea of building. And a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend or tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. Many of those that Solomon mentioned to you and I, although they're very common in the common world, we need the Holy Spirit's power. We need God in this issue. Because the truth is, there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. But have you noticed how you blow that? And when you should have remained silent, one of the best things you could have said was nothing, and you said something. Now you're trying to explain what you meant. Now you've got to confess. Now you've offended someone. Now you're not sure if they're offended. And maybe if you'd just see, there's a time to speak and a time to kiss. There's a time to hug and a time to refrain from hugging. It says embrace. Same idea. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. Do Christians hate? The Bible says, yes, they do. What do they hate? Everything God hates. Everything that God hates, we hate. We're supposed to. The truth is, God hates some things. We really get into them. And we have to watch out for that. We've got to learn. See, we think we're in control. But we're really not. I mean, do drink hot chocolate. Stay healthy. But understand that it's in God's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. We need to learn from the Lord these times. Time to build up, time to break down. A time to gather, and a time to scatter abroad. Look at verse 9. What profit has he that works in that wherein he laboreth? Let's say that in American. What profit is there in all of the work that's done? Because the verse does say, to everything there is a season and a time for every activity, every longing, every desire under heaven. So he says, what profit is there in all of the work that's done? Without God, he points out, what's the use? Why fight it? Haven't you heard that? That's an ism. It's called fatalism. Haven't you heard that? People today just say, that's just the way it is. I mean, why fight it? Just go, if you can't beat them, join them. Everyone cheats on their taxes. Let's just, you know, why try and fight it? If you can't beat them, join them. That's just it. Without God, the truth is, fatalism is the name of the game. Without God, the world is right. They look around and they go, Solomon's going, what good is it? What's it all about? It's useless. Without God, it is. If you can't beat them, join them. Right? Give up. You ever watch these little birds out here in the field? Post-falls, the wind blows all the time. I mean, there's nothing to block it. The valley doesn't do any good. The valley just sits there, and the winds are strong here. When I'll say, man, it was windy today. On Coeur d'Alene, they didn't get any. And the birds out in this field here, you watch them. And there are so many times these little birds, these barnyard birds, they're flapping and flapping, and they're standing still in midair. They're going nowhere. The wind's coming again. Till they just give up. Quit flapping, turn, and let the wind take them wherever we're going. We're just going with the wind. Fatalism. Just give up and let the wind take you where it wants to go. Quit trying. Just give up trying. He says, what profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? What good is it? I have seen, verse 10, the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Solomon says this. What good is it? As difficult as this life is, without God, look at it. He says, I've seen people in trouble, people suffering, seen the travail. And God has given to the sons of men. In other words, God's in control. And even though God is in control, you look around, you'll see suffering. You'll see difficulties. You'll see troubles all around. And he says, I've seen it. I've seen the suffering everywhere. But in accordance with God's will and with God's plan, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Now think about the first eight verses. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Whose time? Whose season? He just told you. God's time. God says, to everything there is a season. Whose season? God's season. He says, in accordance with God's will and his plan, he made everything beautiful in his time. All of this that's going on around you, even you yourself, even this time that you're here, this is all in God's time. God makes everything beautiful in his time. And you say, you know, I belong to the Lord and my life seems to be really difficult. God is working in your life. He promised he was, didn't he? He promised he was going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. He's going to see to these things. Don't fight it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him do what he's doing. Trust him. God has an appropriate time for everything. In your life and in mine, he has an appropriate time. And some will say, why don't you do this? How come you don't do that? Where's these? And you just say, you know what? We're praying. We're praying about it. Well, let's just see what God wants. And when God says move, well, that's what we'll do. We'll move. Pray for us that we move when God says move. Because it's in his time. Look at, well, you can write these down. You can turn to them quickly. I may do them too quickly for you, but write them down or remember them or turn to them as quickly as you can. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 35 and 36. God says, To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. There it is, underlined due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. What did we read? To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. God says in Deuteronomy, when I judge, when I begin to move, it will be the right time to do it for my people. Because my people have turned their back on me. My people won't listen. My people have ignored my word, disregarded my sayings. So in my time, because he makes all things beautiful in his time, he says, in due time, I'm going to handle it. And so you say, why doesn't God do something about all the ugliness? Why doesn't he move? Look at the things that people are doing. And God says, Deuteronomy 32, in due time. You see, to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. God's time. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. God's going to make the crooked straight, the Bible says. When? When it's time. When is it time? When God makes it straight. When is that? When it's time. When? When he makes it straight. Haven't you got it yet? He makes all things beautiful. He knows just what he's doing. You want him to make you a Bible scholar now, don't you? You want him to get you to start you a magazine with your picture on every other page. And yo, here I am praying for the young people. And look at me, here I am helping over here. And God is saying, I may have you pray for the young people. I may have you help over here in my time. I make all things beautiful in my time. Trust me. Humble yourself. Listen to me. Walk. Follow. I remember at 27 years old, 26 years old, saying to someone, I really want to do God's will. I just want to do his will. And the guy goes, you are going to have a coronary, man. Just relax and serve. No, no, I got to do his will. Man, you're going to go so hard, he's not going to be able to get your attention. Calm down. Start to serve. Humble yourself. Be quiet. And then God starts speaking to you. Look at Romans 5, 6, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, here it is again, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When? When did he die for me? Way before I got here. When did he die for me? When did he die for you? When did he die for us? Listen, here are the words. In due time. When it was just right, when it was the exact time that God knew. Why didn't he have Jesus show up in 1975? I mean, there were a lot more people on the earth, a lot more educated. There was television. There were, you know, books were being printed much more quickly. You could, and then the internet was coming along, you know, going to start. Computers were starting. Man, why didn't he? Well, you know why? Because the right time, the perfect time, was when the scepter was taken away from Judah. Messiah would come. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, he makes all things beautiful in his time. We want him to make all things beautiful in our time. So when we pray with a little bit of a slant toward ourselves, don't we? Lord, I need that lottery, and I need it now. Now, I'm your servant, and I trust you. But can you hurry? Right? Because we're needing this lottery. Dude, it's up over 70 million. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. When? In due season. God has every bit of this under control. You say, well, don't I? I'm His. I belong to Him. What should I do? Serve. Get low and serve. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, get down. Isn't that what He says? Fight your way to the bottom. How many are guilty of saying, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to take it over. I'm going to be the one. That's my calling. Our calling is to get down, to fight our way to the bottom. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus says, you want to be the greatest, learn to be the servant of everybody. Why did He say that? I mean, what possessed Him to do that? Why? Can you remember what was going on when He said that? Do you know that the disciples were arguing about who was greater? Can you imagine just walking with them? Peter would go, you know, guys, I don't mean this prideful. Now, as soon as somebody says that, you know where they're coming from. I don't mean to sound prideful, but as soon as you say but, you've just erased what you just said. But guys, I walked on water. Oh, yeah, Peter, yeah, three steps, Joker. But hey, three steps more than you, man. Well, that's true. I'm not saying that I'm better. I'm just saying I walked on water and you guys didn't. Hey, Andrew says, you ain't nothing. I brought you to Jesus in the first place. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be around. John says, guys, He loves me better than all of you. We all know it. Where do you think I'm sitting? Come, Last Supper. I'll be sitting right next to Him. Where are you going to be, Peter? Across the room, man. You want to get messages to Jesus? You're going to have to communicate to me, and I'll ask Him for you. Who do you think is better? It was James and John's mom, and you know mothers don't know. She said, Lord, I got a favor to ask. He said, what is it? I want my boys to sit right next to you in heaven, in your glory, in your kingdom, on your throne, one at your right hand, one at your left hand. Could they do that? Jesus says, it's not for me to give, but you guys, you don't know what you're asking. And the boys are going, yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't have brought it up. But Mom, since you mentioned it, yeah, I'd like to sit right there with you, man. Left hand, right hand, I don't care, just right there. Do you know that when Jesus told them to quit fighting about who's the greatest, that it wasn't even a few months later, they were fighting about it again. A little further back, this time as they were walking down the road, He was all by Himself and the disciples were walking at a distance. Why? Well, they needed to get this worked out. Where are you going to be on Judgment Day? At His right hand, dude. I can take you. So that's where I'm going to be. Jesus stops. When they get to where they were headed, He kind of stops and He sits down and they come up and He goes, what were you guys talking about? Nothing, Lord. Are you kidding? Nothing. What? What? Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. And I'll ask you, tell me the truth. Who really wants to do that? Because the servant gets treated like a servant. Hey, idiot, tie my shoes. You were supposed to sweep this. There's still a piece of dirt. You're a lousy sweepist. You know how you can tell what kind of servant you are? You know how I can tell? You know how we can tell? When someone treats you like one. The next time someone treats you like a servant, notice how you react and how you feel about it. That shows us what kind of servants we really are. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. In due season, when it's time. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season when it was time. You start to see a pattern developing here? It's like God knows when to do what to do. It's like he knows where to be and when to be there. And so I would guess that in my life, if his word is true, and I believe it is, I don't have to worry that he's going to miss, or that I'm going to miss some kind of great event. Lord, if you don't hurry, I'm not going to get to teach this study. If you don't work on this, I'm not going to, you better get with it, or I don't think I'm going to get that job. Or, Lord, what do you, God, I am yours. Whatever you say, whatever you think, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, that's up to you. Titus 1:1-3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. The hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, has in due time, when it was the right time, manifested his word through preaching. When? When it was the right time, in due time. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, because you know that God is good, and you know that he loves you, and you know that he's got a specific plan for your life, and you know he knows what he wants to do with me and you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In due time, humble myself, he says, humble yourself. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt me and you when it's time. Sometimes we try to get ourselves in before it's time. You watch horse racing. It can be kind of boring until it gets right to the final lap, But you watch horse racing, you watch these jockeys, and they know when to take the inside. They know when to stay out of the inside. It's dangerous at times on the inside. It's a shorter run, but it's dangerous at times. So we call it, what they're doing is they are jockeying for position. Finding a place where they can get to, and they're in a comfortable position, waiting for their move to make their break. Depending upon what kind of horse they're riding, how he works, and they know the animal, and they jockey for position. Now that's horse racing. We are Christians. This is not a horse race. The race that we're in, we're running on our own, not to beat you, but to run our race to win at the finish line, keeping our eyes on Jesus. But we find Christians guilty of jockeying for position, trying to get themselves into a better spot. And so if anything happens, they move forward. Now they've edged you out and a few others, and we'll get going. You don't see that. You don't see that in Scripture. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But we're not finished. He had made, verse 11, you forgot we were in Ecclesiastes, didn't you? He had made everything beautiful, has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God, or the work that God maketh from the beginning to end. What does that mean? Notice here, we're told that God put the world in their hearts. Now, this is a King James Bible I'm reading from. So if you're reading from another Bible, your Bible probably doesn't say world. Because in the original language, the word world, although it could be used here, is not the common usage of the word. The word would literally be eternity. So if you read it from the original language directly, this is what it would say. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man could find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. What does that mean? God put eternity in their hearts. When people are born, He put eternity in their hearts. What does that mean? You mean they have eternal life? No. What it means is people, naturally, they're born with this. Listen, they have a natural desire to know what's outside of this. What is outside of this? I mean, you know, you get into first and second and third grade, you start discussing, is there life out there somewhere on other planets? And you do little science projects, and as you grow, you really start thinking, something is built in you to say, what comes after this? I mean, I have my great grandmother died, and you know, and we loved her, and she was old, and I didn't really know her but what comes after this? What happens when people die? What goes on out there on the other side? It's like, I can't see it. There's a veil and I don't know. But listen, everyone is born with eternity in their heart. They know something is out there beyond this. And they struggle with it. And of course, you'll talk to people who have decided what's out there. Well, you see, I think it's spacemen. I think they came and they left us here. And basically, we're a breeding ground for, you know, they're using us as, you know, for transplant organs and stuff. And every once in a while, they come back and they collect a few of us. And take, you know, and people, but you see, there's something out there. Where does it go from here? You know, do you just really die? And is that it? People think, seems to me like something is on the other side. What's out there? But they can't really know. Let me read the verse. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You can't really know. You could speculate. You can make up your own little cult. You know, what is that group that... Thank you. Damn, the Raelians. Those guys are so cool because they're waiting for this, the comet. And remember, they said the spaceship was on the other side. But they're not the only group. There are all kinds of Raelian people out there who are looking for somebody to get them or this to happen or the ascended masters to help them to take that quantum leap in evolution so that they can just enter into that new age and become part of the oversoul, perfect nirvana, which is nothingness. But they can't really know. And listen closely. Neither can you. Neither can I. You can never know unless God himself reveals himself to you and reveals his plan. Did you know that? You can never know unless God himself reveals himself to you and reveals his plan. Isn't that amazing? When you got born again, can you remember how everything made sense to you, even though you didn't understand it? When the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart, Jesus Christ came into your life, you thought, I don't know much, but man, I know I got eternal life. I know God's in heaven. I just know that much. Did you notice how you just knew? And God began at that point to reveal himself to you. And you've been walking in me. You say, well, I haven't gone very far. But you've gone enough to where you know God a little bit more than you did before. You start to know Jesus a little bit more. He reveals himself to you. He starts revealing his plan. You start to say, oh wait, this is a lot easier than I thought. Oh, he just wants me to rest in him. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There at the end of Matthew chapter 11, you'll find rest to your souls. I want to give you life and life abundantly. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you, he says. God starts to reveal himself. Otherwise, if he didn't do that, we could never know. So verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So he boils it down. He suggests that simply knowing God is in control helps. Man should trust in him. Knowing that God is providing, knowing that God is handling it, what he says is you can enjoy the things that God has provided. You can actually enjoy them. When God allows you to grow a tomato, well, the king writes down here, eat the tomatoes, enjoy them, realizing that it was God who allowed all that to take place. Those tomatoes aren't going to last long. Might as well enjoy them. Grow a lot, pass them around. That's what he's saying. Enjoy it. Realizing that God has provided it. Realizing that this is from God's hands. 14 says, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. I know that. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that man should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Hey, everything that God does will endure forever. That's what he says. For eternity. Everything. And he says something that you and I know because we've read our Bibles. Maybe we've walked with God a while and we're starting to realize this. He says, nothing can be added to what God does. Nothing can be added to what God does. You and I can't add to it. Although religion always wants to. Christianity is not religion. It is relationship. But there are a lot of religions. And they'll say, oh yeah, we're Christian. We belong to Jesus. Oh, do you believe in grace by faith alone? Well, no, we have to go to church on a certain day. We have to do certain things. There are certain rituals. There are some initiations. We can go into the temple, do some things, and then we can be married for eternity. So, you know, although it's complete, there are other things we add to it to make things better for ourselves for eternity. Well, the Bible makes clear that no, nothing can be added to what God has done, and nothing can be taken away. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed to wash away the sins of the world. And like it or not, you cannot take anything away from that. Anyone who wants to come to Jesus can. Anyone. Even if you don't want them to. Even if you hope they don't. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. So what we're told here basically is God continues the cycles of this life. Everything God does endures for eternity. Everything. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. God continues the cycle. He makes sure that it all continues. When it says he requires the past, let me read the King James. Remember, I'm reading out of the King James. God requireth that which is past. In American, from the original language, you would say it this way. God makes sure that all continues as it has been. Notice the sun continues to rise and set. The earth continues to spin, in other words, and not just on its axis, but in its orbit. Continues on and on. And God, he says, makes sure of that. Continues on and on. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. He says, you know, in my studying and in my travels and in my experience, here's what I saw. Wickedness was in the place of judgment. Sometimes wickedness is where honesty should be. Sometimes wickedness, he says, is where honest, righteous judgment ought to be. Or let's put it this way. What's he saying? Sometimes in the court systems, there is injustice instead of justice. He says, I've seen that in my time. That the things that ought to be good and trustworthy sometimes fall apart. Judges take bribes. You'll see in the Old Testament, God rebukes some of the leaders, some of the judges, for taking bribes. Because now, what does the word say? Wickedness is in the place of judgment. Where righteous judgment should have gone forth and people would go to the court system to be treated fairly, they got ripped off. Of course, he's pointing out the fact that that's no good. Verse 17, I said in my heart, 17 says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. He says wickedness was in the place of judgment. Sometimes wickedness is actually where honesty should have been, but it wasn't there. So he points out, but I said to myself this in my heart, God, judgment is coming to all of us. Judgment, righteous, honest, solid, true judgment is coming. There is no way to escape it. So that's what he said. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. God's going to take care of every bit of this. When? You know the answer to that. When it's time. Right when it's time. When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You say, but Lord, when? He says, in my time, in due time, I'll take care of it. And when the disciples asked him, and he said, is it then or is it at this time that you're going to? And they asked him a few questions. And remember, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has placed in his own hand. In other words, there are some things God's not going to tell me. He's not going to give me exact dates and information on some issues. He said, that's for me. That's for me myself. It's on his planner, on the schedule, on the wall. He's at his desk. He turned around and he looked. There it is. But he's not going to share it with you and I. In due time, when it's the right time, God's going to judge. Judgment will take place in his time. And you know, Jesus Christ has told us that he will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. He will judge righteous judgment. It's going to happen. Even though right now, as you can see, many who are in positions of authority are misjudging. They are judging unrighteously. See, a lot of nations, the leadership or the headship of nations, literally cheating and judging unrighteously. And many people are being abused for it. God's going to fix all that. Verse 18 says, again, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts or animals. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is emptiness. All go to one place, all are of the dust, all turn to dust again. Oh my goodness, he's bummed. For their own sakes, for our own sakes, Solomon points out, for the sake of mankind, God allows us to see that we are a lot like the animals. I think that scientists take that to mean that's where we came from. I've met some people that I could believe came from monkeys. I know it's not true, but I could believe it. But he says here, men act like animals. Without righteous judgment, you become just like vicious animals. They devour one another. It's the strong survive. It's jungle rule. Without righteous judgment, it's whoever can beat up the other, whoever can outsmart, whoever can outthink. In our case, we call it outdumbing. And that's what Solomon's pointing out. We're like animals. And he says, and one thing that I know about animals, I've noticed, we die just like animals. Isn't that true? I mean, you can't argue with him. We do, don't we? Animals die, people die. In other words, he says, in that regard, we have no preeminence over them. In that regard, man's got nothing over animals. As a matter of fact, many animals live a lot longer than men and women do. Notice that? So he says, we don't really have, in that particular case, we have no preeminence over them. We want to act like animals. We want to judge unrighteous judgment. We want to live grossly and like animals. He says, basically, that's what we're like animals. We're no better than them in the fact that we're going to die, go back to dust just like they will. Interesting concept there, Solomon. All go to one place, verse 20 says, all over the dust, all turn to dust again. 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth down to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive, that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? He says, you might as well just enjoy, because who could tell you what comes after this? Who knows? The spirit of the man goes up, the spirit of the beast goes down. Basically, the language here says, our spirits return back to the Lord for judgment. The animals don't have souls. They just go back to the dirt where they came from. That's what he says. But we all die like dogs, he points out. It's very, very picturesque. If we're going to act unwisely, if we're going to act foolishly, if we're going to be unrighteous, he says, not much different than us, than most of the animals. We die just like him, he says. And who can bring us to see what will happen after? In other words, he says, who can bring us to see what's going to happen after we die? You know what the answer to that is? Even though Solomon's not quite sure and not sure where, he's going to figure it out by the end of the book. But let's go ahead and pretend like we know right now. The answer is Jesus Christ. Who can bring him, mankind, to see what will happen after him? Jesus. Didn't he say in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not true, I would have told you that. And I go to prepare a place for you, and since I'm going, I will come again and receive you to myself, get you, that where I am, you may be also. Where am I going to be? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going and I'm preparing this place for you, I'm telling you, I'll come back and get you. You'll go to that place. Jesus didn't go and spend 2,000 years working on a little apartment for you just to show you pictures of it. Although a lot of people teach that, well, we're not going to see heaven. We're not going to be raptured. We're going to wait here for him. He's going to come back. We're just going to live down here. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He wasn't just talking to the 12. He's talking to me and to you too. Solomon says, who can bring a person to see what will happen after him? Jesus can. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus said this in John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me. Here's God's will. That everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So I already know what's going to happen to me. You already know what's going to happen to you. Solomon says, what's it all about? Who can bring a person to see what will happen after he dies? Jesus can. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never die. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Got eternal life? I'm in the Father's hand. You've got eternal life if you're truly born again. You're in the Father's hand. No one can take you out. Some people don't like you and they'd like to see you taken out, but no one can, Jesus says. So the answer to Solomon's question, although Solomon is going to realize it by the end of the book, you realize it right now. Life without Jesus, life without God is empty. You try the drugs, he did. You try the alcohol, he did. Try all the sex, he did. All the adventures, you know, climbing things that you want to get high, climbing those things and jumping off things and rolling on things and doing all those things. He did that. So it's a chasing or like trying to catch the wind. It's empty. Without God, there's nothing. It's a short chapter, but pretty interesting, I think. How we're reminded that God is in control. And God's going to do in my life what he wants to do. He's going to do in my life when he wants to do it. I always want him to hurry. I got invited to go to Africa in this January. And as I prayed about it, I really thought that this is what God wants me to do. But you know, I've been invited to go to Africa 4 or 5 times every year for the last 4 years. But for some reason, I'd pray about it. I don't know. I want to go and teach, but I don't know. Something seems to hold me back. Maybe it's the same with you. You say, well, I have a desire to do it, yet it just, I don't know, not now. Something about now doesn't seem. So I keep waiting, and I keep hoping, and I keep trying. Have you noticed that about yourself? And you say, okay, Lord, you show me. And then it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen. But you know what? It will. If he's placed a desire in your heart, a couple of things will happen. Either number one, he will take the desire away. So chances are good he didn't put it there to begin with. That's just something you wanted because it looked cool. You know, that lottery. Or if he's really placed that desire there, the Bible says he gives you the desires of your heart. That literally means he placed the desire there, then he fulfills the desire. Our problem is he places the desire there, and so we go to fulfill it ourselves. Oh, Lord, you want me to do this? Okay, I'm off. Wait, you got to, no, come back. You're not ready. Oh, I'm ready. Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Sure, I'm ready. I'm 20 years old. I'm kidding, I'm ready. God says, in due time, you need to be broken first. You need to be trained first. You need to be strengthened first. You need to be prepared first. You know the things that you guys are going through right now? Sometimes they're not real comfortable. Sometimes God puts a little pressure on you and you begin to squawk and squeak and whine and look for ways around it. And God is, what he's doing is trying to prepare you. He is beginning to prepare your heart and your life for what he's got coming. That's why you read, if we don't faint, if we don't give up, pray about these things. Because to everything, there is a season and a time for every activity under the heaven. Let's bow our heads.